And we begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's very lovely to see each of you here in the sanctuary today. It's a special day. Obviously, we celebrate the gift of motherhood. We all come from mothers. Mother is the first other. And we're so grateful for our mothers. Bless you, mothers in the room, and those who aren't mothers but who love as mothers. So we just celebrate the divine feminine among us. Just a couple of announcements to draw our attention to. You can follow along online if you're watching, and we welcome you whenever you might watch this service or wherever you are. And these are all in the bulletin or on the website for further exploration. I'm going to move fairly quickly through the retreat section as they move across the screen. I invite you to participate next Saturday on one of our few community work days. It's a way for all of us to contribute to the physical property of our church community, to soak it with love and tender care and sweat equity. And we'll be washing windows next week, I know. So that will begin at 9 o'clock in the morning next Saturday and concludes around noon or so. It's wonderful fellowship. It's also a very meaningful time to meet others and work with others in our community. For those of you interested in baptism, we have a baptism class that happens every May. If you're interested in learning more about the sacrament of baptism, if you've never been baptized or you'd like to, for whatever reason, be baptized again here in this community, I invite you to take the class. It's Saturday mornings, Zoom only, from 9 in the morning till 10:30. There are four classes, and then we'll do baptism on June 5th, which is Pentecost Sunday. Then we have an abundance of centering prayer retreats coming up. I'm not going to go through in detail all of them, but you can see that they're on the screen there as they scroll through the different retreats we have coming up. They're both in person and online. But I want to draw your special attention to the Jim Reale Multidimensional Approach to Centering Prayer Retreat, which is coming up Saturday, May 21st from 9 to 3. And also we have a half-day in-person retreat here in the sanctuary on May 25th coming up. So if you're interested in doing silence and meditation and centering prayer in community with others, which really enhances the experience, I invite you to sign up and learn more about our retreats. Also wanted to draw your attention as a reminder that we've begun a new community reading this month. May and June is Bodyfulness by Christine Caldwell. And she has various practices in here to help us all integrate into the body. But I wanted to just highlight the chapters in her part two, which are the practices. There are four practices. She reviews sensing practices, breathing practices, moving practices, and relating practices. So those of us who are in the Journey School, we're in the relating body section. So this is one of those wonderful resources to pair up with what we're learning on Thursday nights. We are taking communion and receiving communion by common cup, which means you'll process forward. Just open your hands and I'll drop the host into your hands, or our worship assistant will. We're not practicing intinction, where you take the bread and dip it into the cup. Just simply partake of the cup by way of drinking. If you do not wish to partake of the cup, and that's totally understandable, just simply bow to the cup, or you may return to your seat without partaking of the cup. We believe the fullness of the Eucharist is present in the host. Today we're going to be honoring and celebrating our rite of pilgrimage, rite of passage youth, which is a sacred moment in their lives. Some of them are 18, some of them are 17, but they're all moving from high school into what's next. And we've spent a sleepless weekend with our youth on a retreat here on the campus, moving through the sacred rite of passage. And so you'll hear more about that in just a little bit. So thanks for your presence. Let's take a moment on this beautiful, breezy morning in Austin to breathe into our bodies and to wish that what it is that you're seeking and needing right now in life, that the Spirit of God would bless you through this service and bless those beside you and those whom you love, and that through this service our accumulated effort of attention on God and higher things would in some way feed and serve the world with peace and love and joy. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join your neighbors in singing The gospel in one word is love.
Mary Sophia, Hazel, Kira, Asa, it's great to see you again after a brief time away. This is the crew this year for our rite of passage, and this is the first time we've actually completed the rite in 2 years. So Don Hale, our youth director, is here just to give us a brief understanding of what the rite of passage is and what it's meant here at the church.
I'll do my best.
Yeah.
Yes, though, it's my distinct pleasure as well to introduce you to those who've completed the 2022 Conscious Harmony Rite of Passage. And at the time, you see four up here. But I'd also like to add those who've, because of reasons outside their control, mainly COVID, also started and were not able to make it all the way to this moment. So that's Alex Pittman and Cade Coppage, and Kate Stevens, and Corva Wheeler. They started, and we could not complete it with them, and so this, you can imagine, is extraordinary to be able to push through this third time, which is the charm, is the grace. And these four represent so much, not just to myself and to the youth council, but to this church, because I think all of you have been here long enough to know that we've been praying through this last 2.5 years that our youth program would come back, not only come back, but begin renewed and begin anew. And this actually marks the beginning of a new octave. We completed an octave this Friday, not just for the rite of passage, but I think for the entire youth program for the past 22 years. And I think we're starting something brand new. And so hang in there, watch and see what happens, and participate with us. If you feel the call, we're always looking for people to come and help us. But the rite of passage is a chance for young people in our church who have felt like they are missing something. That's why we've come here. We feel a call. And so these young people felt a call, and they came to me and David and said, we want to go through the rite of passage this year. And that means that they wanted to experience something that was beyond the normal high school graduation, which is basically this culture's rite of passage. And I don't know about yours, but mine wasn't very healthy. along with the other rites of passage that our culture offers. And I'm not denigrating our culture. It's wonderful. But there's something more. There is something more. And this rite of passage, developed by this youth council, these young people up here, is a chance for these guys to go through classes preparing them for Friday night's all-night experience on the land here at the church. And these experiences are symbols and possible examples of things they'll have to go through in their lives. They're deeply, deeply archetypal and symbolic. And it's not easy to go through this. And we're up all night. And even though maybe sometimes they remember we're going to be up all night, maybe sometimes we don't remember we said we're going to be up all night in the middle of it, but we push through. Or maybe it was just me. But anyway, but that's part of being an adult, as we all know. But not just pushing through, but wanting to, seeing the reason to, being called forward. And that's really what this is about. How can I be the best human being, the best adult human being that I can be? And if I don't know that, I know I will if I keep asking. And so I hope that's one of the things, at least, that you got from this past few months, and certainly Friday night. So that's what we do here at the church. And again, I'm very, very honored to be standing here next to these young people.
And thanks to all the youth committee and all the youth council for all the effort, work, and planning very consciously. So this is your part of your church family. I'm going to invite your folks to stand up, Ken and Sandra, David and Amanda, Sandra, Marty, JC, is Dawn here? Okay. So your parents are surrounding you, and now I just want to encourage the whole congregation to just extend your arms, send them energy and love. I'm just going to anoint, not you guys, just receive the love, feel the love, and this sacred oil that's been blessed many times here in the sanctuary over the years. And we're just going to anoint your hands in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are beloved. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are beloved. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are beloved. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are beloved. Asa, Kira, Hazel, Mary Sophia, you have grown up here in this community, and you are loved, and we send you out into the world knowing great things are coming through you because you belong to us and to God. We love you. Bless you.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Today's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and into love. Amen.
No one has perfect love. If we just added an ing to that and made it a verb, I think it would be more accurate. Perfecting love heals fear. That perfecting love that's at work in us and through us, it's working on us right now in worship. It's working on us when we are feeling overwhelmed. It's working on us when we're in the woods. It's working on us underneath the night sky. It's working on us when we're loving others. It's perfecting us. It's a perfecting love that comes from God. It wishes to make us more like itself and transform us more into itself. And that this correspondence would grow, this inner correspondence, that we might share that reflection of God's perfecting love. And as it changes our lives, as it touches us deeply, we're able to bless and touch other people with that perfecting love. No one really is perfect at loving, but love does perfect us, and it's a beautiful thing to experience. Our mothers, many of us at least, not all mothers, there are mothers who have been deeply wounded or afraid themselves and haven't been able to love in this way, but many of us have experienced our first experience of love through the mother. And that is one of the greatest gifts on this planet, is that the mother, the divine feminine, the feminine energy that suckles, that nurtures, that cares, that tends, that swathes, that coos, that's soft, that's warm, is the first experience that many of us ever have, not just out of the womb, but in the womb. And it's part of that perfecting process. So you might ask, well, if it's so good, you know, if the womb is so good, why is life so bad? Why are we this way on this planet? And we're kind of in this series talking about the power of three and focusing on what the work calls and what many traditions call the three centers. And we are not inventing this idea of the three centers. But, you know, it's become very fashionable and very scientific in the last 25 years, or even a little bit longer, to understand the brain as triune: the prefrontal neocortex, the limbic emotional system, and the reptilian brainstem. And there are more scientific names for these things. But this triune brain thing is really scientifically verified in the last 25 years. But Mr. Gurdjieff was writing about the triune brain in the early, and talking about it at least in the late teens of the 20th century, 1915, 1917. He was teaching a theory that was based upon the fact that we have three brains or three centers. You know, you can just kind of variously and simplistically point to them: the intellectual center, the emotional center, and the moving instinctive center. And obviously we're more than that. But it's a beautiful simplification that helps us really have a shorthand to say, where am I right now? Where are you right now? Are you in your intellectual center? Probably. Most of us probably are listening to a talk. But if I started talking about something else, you might wander off into imagination. You might start wandering down into emotion. Like if I started to press your button and made you angry, if I started talking about political names, for example, you might notice that you move from here, rational, to here, and you might be looking for an egg to throw or something. You know, that anger starts to well up. You might get up and walk out. Or let's say you ate something for breakfast this morning that's not agreeing with you, and all of a sudden you're very much in your instinctive moving center and you can't pay attention, you can't listen because you're in pain or something's gurgling down here. And so you can just see it's very simplistic, right? But this embodied experience that we have is somehow connected and mirrored by the triune brain that we have. And neuroscientists are now just showing us that it's not just one part of the brain that's at work. They call it modules. It's like there's processes that are affecting different parts of the different centers of our brains and also our body at the same time. So we are just extraordinary, complex, and beautifully designed, just beyond a superintelligence, really, has created this extraordinary thing that we are as three-centered beings. And perhaps we have more centers that we can ponder what that might mean, that we can evolve and develop. And that's perhaps what this idea of perfecting love points to. Perhaps there is a higher gear for us that we don't always have access to, but when we do feel it, we're like, wow, didn't know I had 4x4 access here. Didn't know I could love like that. Didn't know I could get an insight like that. And that's that higher center that comes to meet us. And we'll talk about that another time. I'd like to focus today on connecting a very practical aspect of this three-centered love or three-centered experience of love in parenting. And there's a lot of parents in the room, and all of us had parents to one degree or another. Some parents were more engaged in our lives, more attentive and loving. Other parents we may never have known or seen. Perhaps there's some orphans in the room. And so there's a spectrum, but all of us had physiological, biological parents. And many of us in the room are parenting still, either parenting or grandparenting. And so let's just talk a little bit about three-centered parenting and how three-centered love might apply in terms of parenting. Mr. Gurdjieff, in his masterpiece epic, Beelzebub's Tales to His Grandchildren, which he termed a impartial criticism of a human race, basically. And the more you sit with that and read that book, it's fantastical, but it's also extraordinarily profound. You really have to work to get the nuggets. You have to be patient with it, but it opens and yields profound wisdom. In a way that you can't forget, truthfully, because of the way he wrote. In his chapter on war, on why human beings have war on this planet, which is the maximum expression of negative emotion. Like siblings might fight. You might fight with your spouse or partner. You probably don't hit each other, but maybe you hit each other with each other's words. But for part of this planet, very few number of people who have power, they do something on this planet regularly, and human history is the history of war and violence, but these power-possessing beings go to war against other species and civilizations and others. And war is this maximal expression of negative emotion. It's the absolute opposite of love. Even soldiers who are told to, for the love of country, go to war and kill others. That's a total, it's a type of love. Love of country is a type of love, but it's not perfected love. And so war is just this maximum expression of negative emotions. Now, perhaps some of you have had war in your marriages or war in your siblings or war in your kids, or it certainly felt like there was a World War III in your household. Gurdjieff had this extraordinary phrase. He said, God is where men don't shed blood. And I think that's an extraordinary definition of what God is. God is a verb. It's something that happens wherever men don't shed blood. And so three-centered loving is something that we can aspire to and wish for, to cultivate in our lives so that we don't shed blood, so that we don't say words that cut. There may not be physical blood, but it cuts. So that we don't gesture and affect in ways that go to the heart, stab your beloved or your children and leave a mark, a scar that doesn't go away, or in the unconscious that's still there lingering, creating a cramp of fear and rejection that shows up decades later in an inability to be vulnerable. That we, as families, as friends, as lovers, as parents, learn how to not shed blood, symbolically and literally. We have a lot of room to grow as a species. And God is present where men don't shed blood. God's not present on this earth very much, unfortunately. And you may never have shed physical blood in a violent way toward another person, but I was convicted. So I have not. I've never hit a person. I don't even like hitting animals or bugs. I read this poem by this author named Ocean Wong, and he started out by saying, "It's been 13 years since I've last killed something, a living creature." I thought, that's amazing. You know, how quickly I just slapped the mosquito. But I shed blood, my blood. So we can kill the mosquitoes. But the point I was trying to get at is that even if we've never shed blood, have you watched a show where blood is being shed? And therefore shedding of blood is in your mind, because that's where you perceive the show. And the ether right now, the cell phone Bluetooth wavelengths right this second, you can take a phone, pick it up right now in this room and watch a murder. It's saturating this earth. All that entertainment, all that whatever it is, it's here on this planet, coding us. And so is God present where this type of violence is happening? It's kind of a serious subject for Mother's Day. So, but women and mothers are so aware of blood in a way that men aren't. And they have a reverence for that sacred blood monthly. And they have a connection to that blood that is so special, I can't even begin to comprehend it. And so there's a certain reminder for all of us that the reason God is here present when men don't shed blood is because blood is the conveyance of the sacred influence from above, that blood is limited and precious. You only have so much, and then you will need another quart from someone else's blood to live. And it's being recycled and refreshed in us in this beautiful system, but there is only so much. And not only that, it is profoundly sacred. It is the life force. And so women have this deep, deep intuition and connection to it. And perhaps if men could feel into that intuition, we would be less quick to shed others' blood. Perhaps if men had that connection. I don't know. I don't know if there's a correlation between that. It'd be interesting to do a study on the levels of violence of men and women throughout human history. But just a quick intuitive read of history, to me, and I've gone back and read Western history, Will Durant's History of Civilization, several other books about the history of civilization, and it is shocking to see that history literally is the record of one man taking power by way of violent force and bloodshed after another, after another, after another, as if it's okay. So God is where blood is not shed. It's something we can all say, just feel into that and say, love needs to be perfected in my life. Love needs to be perfected on this planet a lot more than it is, until there is no more bloodshed and the lion lays with the lamb. It's a beautiful symbol. And the swords are beaten into plowshares. These are possibilities for our future if we do our work. And we are coming up, it seems to me, to a tipping point. So many of us on this planet, we're at a tipping point. And you know and you can feel these things. So we can wish for the three-centered love that is the remedy to this shedding of violence. You cannot really commit violence. You cannot really even get to a negative energy of a negative emotion when you are consciously loving through each of your three centers, which is something we can aspire to. If I am awake in every center, it's really a sensation more than a feeling for me. It's a sensation in my body of being remembering, in a remembering state of vertical connectedness. And there can be zero violence or negativity in that state. And it might just last for a moment or a day. It's something we can all work toward, continuously being in a permanent state of that. That state of self-remembering, that state of theosis, divine oneness, abiding in Christ all the time. That vertical connection, so that your centers never go dark to love, but are open and connected to those higher centers and higher emotions of love. Isn't that a beautiful vision for your life, for this human species? And I haven't given up hope on humankind, nor has Gurdjieff. And there is great possibility. If you read the end of his masterpiece, Beelzebub, who for some it might be conjure the image of what Jesus called Satanas, Satan. But even if Beelzebub was the arch enemy, so to speak, even him, after millennia of development and conscious labor and suffering and working on himself, he is transformed. Even Beelzebub is transformed and restored and transformed. And he gets his horns back, so to speak, and everyone bows to him and basically says, we are in awe of your inner work, that you have transformed and you have done your inner work and you are no longer the one you were. So if it's possible, that kind of transformation on that scale, it's possible for each of us to become and cultivate this inner reverence for peace, this reverence for blood, both emotional and literal physical violence and emotional violence, that reverence to be more caretakers of one another through our words and our actions. I have the deepest respect for mothers and fathers. And this idea, would just be interesting to hear what it's been like for you to observe, to self-observe yourself parenting, and what centers operate, and have you ever experienced three-centered parenting? And because we're not going to open up the floor today, we can just hold that question and perhaps hear your feedback in a week or two. But I would just like to share my observation of my own sisters and my own mother, and how I have observed them in their victory of three-centered parenting and love, and their moments of weakness and vulnerability where they haven't been in all three centers loving and awake. My sister Hansi is 7 years younger than me, and she has three children, and I am very much proud uncle for Sam, Remy, and Lucy. I was actually able to visit only one of them right after she was born, Lucy. I was there in the hospital room just an hour or so after my sister gave birth. Sam and Remy I got to see, a week or two later. But I feel deep love and connection to my nephews and niece. I have others as well. But I just want to talk about Hansi for a second. Hansi modeled to me three-centered parenting in a way that I think I've seen from a lot of different people. But I'll just highlight it, and because I think it's true for her, it will probably resonate here for you. At least I hope. Her three-centered love and three-centered parenting began with her sacrificial love for her husband. And she was a young bride, 21, 22. She had been accepted to Berklee School of Music, which was a big deal, anyone who knows Berklee School of Music for musicians. And Jeremy came into her life, and he also was a rapper and musician, extraordinarily gifted young man. But she did something for him in their marriage, like many women do that I have encountered, like my mother did. Out of adoration and love for her man, she let go of that full what do you call it, scholarship to go to Berkeley, and said no to Berkeley and said yes to being with her man and supporting him in his journey. And that was a foundation for their marriage. And their, I saw that, and I was really kind of frustrated with my sister for doing that. But 20-some years later, the fruit of that, the fruit of that selfless action can be seen in the glory of her children and the beauty and the goodness of her children. And I think people struggle with that all the time. Mothers struggle with that all the time. My mother did the same thing. She left Maya at Milwaukee Institute of Art Design to support her husband, my father. They went off to Europe, and he did the superstar thing for a brief period of time. And she left school, gave up her path for him. Not turned out to be, you know, not the easiest choice for her, a hard path for her. But you know, I was just talking to my mom Friday. She said, Peter, I have two more classes and then I complete my bachelor's degree that I began 49 years ago, 51 years ago, whatever it was. I said, way to go, Mom. She's coming back to complete that octave that was open and hanging. And so I think a lot of mothers start out their mothering journey giving up for their husbands. Is that true? Maybe, maybe not. Anyone there? Maybe. So I'm not saying that that's the model, or I'm not holding that up as the example of what we should do. But what I am observing is that my sister and my mother somehow began their journeys as mothers with this sacrifice, with this surrender of letting go of the thing they wanted to support and nurture someone else. And that to me is the essence of motherhood, it seems to me, that mothers have this capacity to sacrifice their own well-being, their own sleep, their own energy, their own pleasures to live for their kid and in many cases to support their husband. And this is really just something to honor and respect, that motherhood just doesn't begin with birth. Another thing that I observed with my sister especially is that conscious mothering seems to me that she was able to do so much with so little money, that I was just in awe of her creative energy. To she who was church mouse income for much of her marriage and much of her life as a mother, church mouse income brought so much joy and goodness and interesting things to her children. She found ways to bless them that were so outside of the realm of what you'd think. Doing fun things, creative things. And that, to me, was just extraordinary essence of three-centered parenting, is that when she had such little resources, she used her creativity. And that was really inspiring to me. In many ways, she learned that from our mother. And that was the other thing I observed about my sister and my mother, is that this three-centered parenting had this capacity to nurture and care in very special ways. Like, for example, they had little rituals that they developed. And every afternoon, my mother and now my sister would have a tea time with special cookies that oftentimes they would be homemade, and they'd make them together. And the kids would come home from school, and there would be the cookies and the tea. My mom calls it honey hot tea. And it was a sacred hour. And up in Wisconsin, you know, it gets dark around 4 in the wintertime, 4:30. So oftentimes the lights were on, or the fireplace was on, and it was warm, or sometimes it was cold, but the cup was warm. And, you know, month after month, year after year, this little ritual, this simple little ritual of nurture embodied that three-centered love. Another way, another place I saw that kind of conscious love was at bedtime hour, where I see my sister is exhausted, but all this capacity and energy to consciously tuck these kids into bed with stories and sweet little rituals of song and candlelit moments and prayer. At the end of the day, a long day where she's exhausted, still she's still giving in this time, this very sacred, precious time of bedtime. So tender and so sweet. And oftentimes, you know, the mom falls asleep with the kids. But this was a place where I was in awe of my sister and my mother, their capacity to keep giving and giving and giving, even though they were exhausted. In contrast, and this is where I've observed this in myself, when I was there visiting, I'm sorry to say that I would give them a little bit of time. I would read a little bit of the story. But then, because I wasn't in all three centers, I got exhausted very quickly and wanted to go back to my show or the book I was reading that was much more interesting. And what I observed is Peter, the uncle, would come in and give them this much, so to speak. And that was really all I could give. And I would observe that not only did my sister not even have the option to not give, I just wondered, how do you have the bandwidth? Where does that energy come from to keep giving and giving and giving? I've got to go take a nap. So perhaps you can understand what I'm saying and have seen this in your own life, that this three-centered parenting is perhaps the reason why kids become amazing, is because you are loving them with all three centers. And that's happening so much in this world because mothers are dialed in to love, and therefore they're dialed into God. God is love. And that three-centered quality of love coming through mothers, mothering, is just extraordinary to see. Come back for Father's Day, and we'll celebrate the gift of fathers and how fathers love three-centered ways. But I just wanted to celebrate the fact that mothers, if you're looking for an example of three-centered love, look no further than a mother, probably, who do it. So almost that they make it look easy, and yet I know it's not. So how are we feeding the centers for mothers? How do mothers get recharged? How can mothers get replenished in their emotional center when they're constantly giving that emotion? How can mothers be replenished in their physical embodiments when they're tired? How can mothers be rejuvenated intellectually? I think one of the first gifts we should all give our mothers, and maybe we should give the mothers of this church, is at least a 3-day centering prayer retreat where all needs are met. Amen? A retreat center for mothers. Something like that. But you know, to be able to be a mom, even if you're a grandmother, to be able to go take a retreat and recharge those three centers, because probably more than anyone in this world, you're spending in all three centers all the time. And to me, frankly, the Divine Mother, Mother Mary, is the image of three-centered love and unconditional love. She is the love of God on this planet. She's the image of what God's love is. Yes, John's epistle says God is love, but when I look at Mary, I see that love in action. And I study her life and I revere her life because she is God's love in action. Bernadette Roberts, whom I always like to mention on Mother's Day, she said that Mary was the care of God and that Mary was the very heart of the Trinity. It's a beautiful image. And Bernadette Roberts, even in her extraordinary state of perfected love and high level of development because of her emptiness, even she was the most loving of grandmothers, and she lived for her grandmothers. In fact, she told Tim once when Tim said, Tim, the founder of this, co-founder of this church, said, "Well, what do you want for your honorarium?" And she said, "Well, my grandgirls need a new bunk bed, and that'll cost $900. So my honorarium is $900." Her grandchildren would come and stay with her, and she would tuck them in a bed. And she told me in her apartment, she was showing me the bunk beds that she bought with the honorarium that Tim sent. She said, "I would tuck my children in." And I said, "Well, what kind of prayer do you ever pray with them? You know, I was always wondering, how did Bernadette pray?" And she said, "God, let me feel you more. Let me love you more. Let me know you more. Amen." She said, "That's what I pray every night with my grandchildren." I thought, there you go. Three centers. Three-centered love. Let me feel you more. Let me know you more. Let me love you more. Thank you, Bernadette. Blessed Mother's Day, everyone. And God bless you, three-centered mothers. I just have such awe for you. God bless all mothers of the world, especially the mothers who are immigrants, refugees, and who don't know where their next food or security is coming from. Let's stand and give our hearts the song.
In the book of Moses, Moses compares God to a mother eagle. "I will care for you like a mother eagle as she tenderly cares for her young. I will feed and shelter you, and when the time comes, I will make you restless. I will stir you up. Then I will bear you upon my wings. Together we to the sky. And when you're ready and the wind is right, I will let you loose so that you can fly. And when danger comes, I will protect you. Are lost, I will hear your call. And when you go weary,
be there beneath you, and with my wings I will catch your fall. I will show you how to ride the wind, how to soar, let you choose your own direction. I will never be far from your side, and when danger comes I will protect you, and when you are
Let us now rest in the silence with our beloved for 10 minutes of centering prayer. This is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love and presence and action in our lives. Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you for drawing us together in this moment to be the spiritual community. And we remember and dedicate this Eucharist to a beloved mother who is in her transition process right now. We dedicate this Eucharist and its love energy to Deborah Jean Harding as she transitions deeper into your love. We remember especially those who are sick and recovering from sickness and wish to pray especially for Marty Evans' surgery tomorrow for the removal and healing completely of cancer. We pray for peace in the world and that the end of negative emotion would begin with each of us. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed once and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace. So good to see you, each of you. Thank you for your presence today on Mother's Day. Let's take into our hands, our hearts, or our consciousness, our tithes, gifts, or our offerings, whether we give electronically online or here in the basket or by mail. Let's declare and remember the truth for ourselves and our beloveds. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And invite you to partake in our coffee fellowship in the fellowship hall. Maybe give one of those rite of passage kids a hug and bless them on their journeys. The love of God.